You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Donna Hilton, and I am here with some wonderful people that are going to be sharing with us on this radio broadcast. I just want to mention that Pastor Gene is improving. He walked on Friday for the first time about several feet. So please keep him in prayer. And some of you that listen to us, many of you listen to us from the Palm Beach area and also Fort Lauderdale. He's been moved to a rehab hospital in Lake Worth. And so if you'd like to go and visit him, he certainly would probably like to have a visit. So you can give me a call at area code 772-285-7007, and I can let you know where he's at. And you know, I'm thinking about Renee, because we're going to start talking about Passover today, and you know that's where Pastor Gene's heart is in. It's in the Jewish roots. You heard the opening of this radio broadcast, and to know the prophecies that Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, fulfilled, and those that he will continue, that will be fulfilled in these last days. And many of you have his book. And I think about Renee in Fort Lauderdale. You know, Renee, if you're listening, I know you listen just about every week. You have this book, and you've had his book for probably 10 years. And you teach this in a Baptist. He teaches this in a Baptist church. He started as a lay minister, and he's taught this, I think, several times in his Baptist church. And so, you know, it's not a denominational message. It's the Word of God, and Amen. Everything that Pastor Gene, he's always has everything in this book, and he's mentioned this many times, and I can repeat it because I've heard it many, many times, that everything is backed up with two or more scriptures. And so he wants to keep it to accuracy, and of course there's been other things that the Lord has shown him about the end times. And many of you have the book, and it is available. If you'd like to have it, you can call that number, and we would be glad to give you information about that. But it also talks about not only the feasts of the Lord, but God's calendar. We need to be on God's calendar. And also, Pastor Gene has included the book of Daniel and the Revelation, how that works together. And also, he has a special message in the back about the last 2 days, which is the Lord spoke to him about that. So I have brought on board Dr. Bill Nicole and his wife Michelle. But Dr. Bill is a studier of the Word of God, and the Lord has laid it on his heart to do some intensive study in this field, or these prophecies and the things that the Lord has laid on Pastor Gene's heart. And you know, when Pastor Gene started this many years ago, a lot of people thought he was a little bit wacky, you know. Mm-hmm. And but, you know, it's come to pass now. We've seen many, many people starting to see the same thing, and seeing how, you know, you can't just look at certain scriptures and say, well, the rapture's going to happen, which that word's not in, I would say, the catching away is not going to happen. You know, people tell you this and that. But we believe that all these prophecies will be fulfilled, and that God uses his feasts to show us these things. And one of them is Nisan 17, because it's mentioned several places in the Bible. One was when they went through the Red Sea. That was deliverance. And another one, Nisan 17, is when Yeshua rose from the grave. Amen. But, Bill, I just thank the Lord that you have come. And I have Coach Bishop is with us again also, and Bill's wife, Michelle, and then Pastor Jonathan is here too. So we have a full table, round table, right?
Yes.
So what we want to search the scriptures to see what God says about his word, and how we're coming into the season of Passover, which starts, I believe it's April 1st. And it's, well, we like to use the word Resurrection Day. I know many people don't, but that's what we use. And so, Bill, I'm just going to turn this over to you, and I just thank the Lord that you have come to share what the Lord has shown you in your study.
Yeah, thank you very much, Pastor Donna. I have to start by saying that when I first received this book, I also thought that it was a bit strange. And I think the strangest thing that I found when I first read through it quickly was some of Pastor's conclusions. But as you read this and go through it step by step, you notice a couple of things. Number one, that I don't even think Pastor Gene appreciates how deep this really goes, how much information. It's a huge amount of information presented in this book. And if you don't have this book, I strongly suggest that you get a copy of it. And you need to go through it step by step. So his conclusions were a little odd, but he builds on it beautifully. And I don't, as I said before, think that he appreciates the depth that he went and the study with the Holy Spirit that he undertook to get to the point of writing this book. So it is a huge amount of information. And I emphasize before we start that we cannot skip over the details. You need to look at each verse that's read from the Bible, written in the Bible, and look at what is it saying exactly to me. And I know what it says to you is different for different parts of your life, because the book is so deep that depending on what you're going through, it may give you a slightly different slant, just custom made for you. That's the beauty of what goes on in this spectacular book. And the details also support God, because how in the world can you put all of these very diverse verses, chapters, all written at various, disparate times in history, how do you put them all together so they fit perfectly? That obviously is God's work. So I urge you to buy this book and follow along. It is rich in detail. It has charts, really nice charts, and calendars that will help you understand what's going on. Because as a person who was raised in a religion, a lot of this stuff just does not fit at first. You think, as a religious person, that this can't possibly apply to my life. It's old, it's out of date. And however, the more you study it, the more you realize it applies to you exactly. Every single word applies to you. And we will get eventually, or Gene, when he comes back, will get eventually to the conclusion of the book, which is fascinating. So as we read these different verses, please pay careful attention to what I'm saying, and I will try my very best to explain each one. I'm a scientist by trade. I am not a theologian, so I would appreciate any help you can give me, or Pastor Donna, or Coach Bishop, who I just met. Mm-hmm. But I love his jacket for sure. Mm-hmm. Philippians 4:18.
13.
13. Beautiful. That's my old eyes. So when we take a quick look at the prophetic aspects of the Passover season, and I want to emphasize again, this is not my book, this is Gene's, and I'm going to do the very best I can to explain what's going on in here. And as I said before, I don't think even Pastor Gene appreciates how deep what he wrote here really is. So all of these seasons, each month on God's calendars, both the civil and the spiritual, starts with the new moon. And God works with calendars. He doesn't ignore time. So they had to determine when the new moons actually were, because this represented when you could figure out when the new moon started with the little crescent. That's the first day of each month. And back then, it wasn't as easy as it sounds to figure out when the first day of each month actually began. And even considering that the cycles of the moon change, they're not always exactly the second. So how did they go about determining these new moons? The Sanhedrin would send men out as heralds to watch for that new moon. As soon as they got a glimpse of the new crescent moon, they would report to the president of the Sanhedrin. In Judaism, a matter was always established by two or more witnesses. Therefore, when the proper number of witnesses testified of the new moon, the president of the Sanhedrin had the responsibility of hearing the evidence and declaring the official new moon. Now, again, going back to what I said a moment ago, knowing exactly when the month started determined all of the times for the festivals. They had to keep very close timing. And here's the interesting thing. And you will see that over and over again, I mention the cross, because all of this, from the very opening of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, it's all about the cross.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about anything except Him and Him alone.
Amen.
We are just supposed to be doing His work. So when you, each and every time I read one of these verses out of the Bible or somebody else who reads it, I want you to keep that in mind. That's where it's pointing to. Every single word points to our Lord and Savior. But even the Sanhedrin, after determining when the new moon, would say, we have a born again moon. Holy cow.
Oh.
Unfortunately for them, they really didn't know exactly what they were saying. They really weren't paying attention to what was going on. They were paying attention to themselves. Sad but true. So there was also a festival at each new moon, and the Sanhedrin, since they did not know the exact day and hour of these new moons, they celebrated for 2 days. Mm-hmm. Just to make sure that they covered each moment of the new moon. And here we have, that's in 1 Samuel 25, 24, and 27, if you want to use that as a reference. We're going to read most of Pastor Gene's references to the Bible so that we can understand them completely. So they're looking for that new moon so they can time the festivals. Now, we are, if you're following along in Pastor's book, we are Lesson 2, Part 2, where it talks about the Feast of Passover. When you get into Passover in detail, it is a spectacular event. There's just no other way to describe it, because when you look at it in a book and you read it on a page, you say, well, that's really very interesting. But if you go back and put it in context and put it in the time that these people were living, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have computers, they could only look into a limited space in their life. And they really didn't yet appreciate what was going on at Passover. They couldn't send a text message to somebody and say, wow, did you see that? Did you see this? They had to get it, unfortunately, many times in a secondhand fashion. So it sort of like loses a little bit of its impact. But the impact was there. So in lesson two, we have God introducing the Passover. This is through the Exodus of Egypt. Now, reading Exodus, of course, in and of itself is really fascinating. This is how God gets his people free again. Unfortunately, they were owned by somebody else at that time. So we're talking here in Passover about a covering for personal sin. However, also mentioned here is the Day of Atonement. That's covering for national sin. Okay, removal is seen in Romans. The removal of this sin is seen in Romans 3, 25 through 28. So if you could bear with me while I read this to you. This is, again, I am not a theologian by any stretch of anyone's imagination. So when you read a verse out of the Bible, I'm always a little disturbed by people who race through it. This is the Word of God, and it needs to be read. It needs to be treated with tremendous respect. Amen. We're talking about the God of the universe. And if you come from that from a point of view of a scientist, you say, this entity, which we call God, this spirit, is able to manipulate the entire universe. We can barely do anything along those lines. And yet we treat him with a little bit of offhand. What's, you know, what's the big deal? It is a huge deal. It is an enormous deal. He created this universe. Man understands very, very little of actually how this universe operates. Yet God does it so, so easily. So when you read each verse, read it and take in the beauty and the depth of God's Word. Do not rush through each of these verses, because the Holy Spirit would really like to tell you something. He really would like to say, here's how this applies to you, and this is what I would like you to do with this verse. And if you look, by the way, on page one of Gene's book, you'll see the study guidelines that we have used here to make sure that what we're concluding is what God wants us to conclude. So here is Romans 3, 25 through 28. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We're talking about atonement or reconciliation. Again, all of this is made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance, tolerance of God. Meaning that God tolerated the situation before Calvary, knowing full well that the debt would be paid at that time. Again, referencing the cross. Yeah. In 26, declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, not overlooking sin in any manner, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? This refers primarily to the Jews boasting of themselves as a result of the law of God given to them. But the principle is true for modern Christians as well. So where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. This refers, of course, to the trust exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross. Faith in Christ and him crucified is more than a principle. It is a law, meaning that God will not deviate at all from this proclamation. When he says it, he means it. There's no if, ends, or maybe tomorrow will be a little bit different. And in 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. That was Martin Luther. That was his final conclusion. Martin Luther, of course, struggled tremendously because he really didn't have a Bible to work from. It was hidden as much as they could possibly hide it from him. But that was a major conclusion, the major conclusion that he came to. So you can also look at Hebrews, and I love the way Pastor Gene did this. You can also look at Hebrews 9, 14, and 15. And you'll see also, very cleverly, he compares in many, many cases the first covenant with the second covenant, the old and the new covenant. So in Hebrews 9, 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, while the sacrifice, and what we're going to be talking about here in Passover, while the sacrifice of animals could cleanse from ceremonial defilement, only the blood of Christ could cleanse from actual sin. So that throws out every proposed solution other than the cross. Who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, referring, of course, to the perfect lamb before the cross. The perfect just had no spots, no defects at all. In this phrase, we learn Christ did not die until the Holy Spirit told him to die. In fact, no man took his life from him. He laid it down freely. You can see that in John 10, 17, and 18. He laid it down freely. As well, the fact that Jesus offered himself without spot to God shoots down the unscriptural doctrine that Jesus died spiritually. He died on that cross for me and you. And continuing, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Dead works are anything other than simple faith in the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. And when this was first introduced to me, I'll tell you a personal story, I could not figure out what in the world that meant. You mean I didn't have to do anything? I could just rely totally on Jesus Christ, my Savior? The answer is yeah. That is hard for a prideful man to figure out. You got to be kidding me. I must have to do something. Well, come to figure it out, slow learner that I can be, I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. I have to be in contact with him 24/7. Even when I'm sleeping, he's probably whispering. So that's the way you learn what he wants to do. And that does not negate any of the other things that Gene speaks about, the law and all of that. They were given for other reasons. And in 15, it says, and for this cause, to purge our conscience, he is the mediator. He alone can be the mediator of the New Testament. By means of death, the death of the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Again, all of that is talking about what Jesus did on the cross. Now we can move to Exodus and take a look at exactly what was going on during that story, during that great possession, out and away from the ownership of the Pharaoh. Okay, at Exodus 12, 1 and 2, at this moment when God spoke, Israel was in the seventh month on the civil calendar. But God at this time said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months It shall be unto you the first month of the year to you. So he flip-flopped them. And in the back of Gene's, Pastor Gene's book, you will see how that is written beautifully in chart two. Again, I strongly suggest that you buy this book. And I suggest also that you take the book apart, rip it apart, find out where the mistakes might be. Ask questions. Try to figure out where it might be inaccurate. I'm trying my best to do just that. I'm not having any success so far, but I'm working on it.
Well, it's interesting that God now puts them on a spiritual or a prophetic calendar, which is the month of Nisan. So he doesn't actually change. He just, like you said, he rotates the numbers, and the seventh month now becomes the first month. So we're now on a brand new calendar from here on out. Throughout the Bible, we're now on a prophetic calendar or a spiritual calendar. Pastor Gene likes to use those two terms. And now it becomes Nisan 1, which would be a new moon. Go ahead.
Right. That's right there in that chart. So when you get that chart, you can sit there and wonder how spectacular that is, just like I did. And that changes, by the way, the timing of Christ's return, because his return is based very much, it's timed by the festivals. That's what this book also discusses. But don't let me get sidetracked here.
Are you going to go ahead and read a little bit more in chapter 12?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going to read it now.
Okay, great. Good. Because I was just thinking about that 10th day, because that 10th day is very important.
Oh, extremely important.
Yes, go ahead.
Absolutely. So here we are, chapter 12 of Exodus, and it could be titled The Passover. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this chapter, by the way, is the perfect picture of Christ.
Amen.
The true Paschal Lamb.
That's right.
That's what they're really talking about here. Mm-hmm. They're not talking about a bunch of cute little furry animals that you love to hug and kiss. They're talking about Jesus. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The person that we're talking about doesn't really begin to live until he comes to Christ. As well, the believer doesn't really begin to enjoy the more abundant life afforded him by Christ until he learns God's prescribed order of victory, which is faith in Christ and the cross exclusively, which then gives the Holy Spirit latitude to work, thereby bringing about the graces of the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you can know that they're in Romans 8, 1 and 2, and Galatians 5, 16 through 25. All believers have a more abundant life, as it mentions in John 10:10, but all believers are not enjoying more abundant life, and in fact, cannot until they learn God's prescribed order of victory. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. That's where prideful man just has such difficulty with. In 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. In the 4th chapter of Genesis, by the way, it is a lamb for each person. Now it's a lamb for each house. Upon the giving of the law, it would be a lamb for the entirety of the nation. Some very special changes. But when Jesus came, he would be the lamb for the entirety of the world.
Amen.
John 1:29. The offering up of the lamb in sacrifice was a type of Christ and what he would do at the cross, all on our behalf. The lamb represented innocence and gentleness If you've ever played around with lambs, you cannot believe how cute and gentle they are. You wonder, do they have a mean bone in their body? The prophets represented the tender compassion of God for his people under the figure of the shepherd and the lamb. That's Isaiah 40:11. And ultimately, the intention of God for his people used the lamb as an important symbol. Therefore, the lamb was a worthy symbol of our Savior, who, in innocence, patiently endured suffering as our substitute.
Hallelujah.
That's in 1 Peter 1:19. We went the other day to see if I can only, excuse me, to see the movie I can only imagine. And someone said to me, that was a great movie. And they were right. It was a terrific movie, and I encourage you to go see that. It will be heartwarming to you. But they said to me, is that the best movie you have ever seen? And I said, no. And I was thinking, well, maybe they're thinking of something like Ben-Hur or something like that. And I said, no, The Passion of the Christ.
Yeah.
So in four. Oh, well, okay. That answers Pastor Donner's question about the tenth.
The movie, Bill, that you're mentioning, it's because of the forgiveness that was in that movie, you know, that we see with the cross, how Christ forgave us. Amen. I mean, that movie only had such a movement on it because you saw the heart of forgiveness and how the Son was able to forgive the Father. And so I think that's the point, you know, this whole entire thing that's based around the cross. And you know, I just when you were talking before, I was looking at Colossians 2:14, that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, you know, this is just such a beautiful picture of that. Yes?
Well, forgive me if I sound a little narcissistic, but the best movie I've ever seen is the movie that God has been displaying in my life over these many years, of how he has shown me his love and his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness.
Yes.
What a great movie.
Amen.
I think we could all duplicate that.
Yeah, for sure. A lot of grace and a lot of mercy.
Yeah.
So, as Pastor Gene wants us to do, he says, see Exodus 13:4 for confirmation of this change in the numbering of the months. The months didn't go anyplace. They remain the same, as Pastor Donner said, but the sequence changes. So in Exodus 13:4, this day came ye out in the month of Abib, A-B-I-B. So I said, whoa, Abib, I don't remember that. Well, Abib is equal to Nisan.
That's right.
Which is the first month. Yeah, I got to remember, I'm the second string here. Pastor Donna has given me a huge vote of confidence here. I don't know why, but she has. And I'm the second string here after Pastor. So there's the confirmation right there. That is really cool. It just the Bible just keeps confirming itself over and over and over.
Amen.
Amen. Sure does.
So when you now go to Exodus 12,
you know what else is interesting as you're getting ready to go there is that a lot of people say to us, well, why are you talking about Jewish things? Well, you know, every time you read this, it doesn't say the Jewish things. It says the Feast of the Lord. That's capital L, capital O-R-D, all capitals, which is God, you know, it's God. And so these are the feasts that the Lord God established for his Son to fulfill. And of course, they work together as a team, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these are not the feasts of just the Jews. These are the feasts of the Lord, and the church has been stolen. I mean, the enemy has stolen much of the truth from us because we have come into other types of beliefs And we just, and some people just don't think that God is even going to use the Jewish people anymore or Israel anymore. And of course, we can see now, if you watch the news even, you know that God is using Israel in a great way, and he will continue to fulfill every single promise he ever gave to Israel. But these feasts are not just for the Jewish nation. They are the feasts of the Lord, and we, and that now that we come into Passover, which is the picture of communion, when we have communion with, we have communion every Friday on Shabbat. So, you know, and Shabbat is not, the Sabbath isn't just for the Jews either. The Sabbath was established way before the Ten Commandments ever were given to Moses. So, because in the Ten Commandments, he says to Moses, remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day for us to rest. So go ahead, Bill, and I just wanted to add that in, because these, we will read, everywhere we read these, it will say the Feast of the Lord. So we need to get that, kind of get that thought in our mind, because it's, and because people just think it's about, these are, this is all about Jewish people, and it's not.
No, it's not.
It's been stolen from us.
That's right.
Yes. The truth and the roots have been stolen from us, and we need to come back to the truth. Amen. And
yes.
God's word.
Amen.
There is no division between the first covenant and the second covenant. It, one doesn't stop and the other one starts.
And the New Testament confirms it, too. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Yeshua. We're all one in the Messiah.
Yep.
Go ahead, brother.
Exactly.
Praise God.
So now we need to take a look at Exodus 12, 1 through 4, to reconfirm what is said, has been said by Pastor Donna, and what we have mentioned partially. So this deals with the Passover, where he spoke to Moses and Aaron, and the month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, so in Judaism, the Passover season actually starts on Nisan 10 and ends on Nisan 21. Therefore, it covers not only from the laying up of the lamb, the goat, on the 10th of the month, but also the actual day of Passover and the 7 days of unleavened bread. And that is mentioned in Mark. Again, the references in the Old and New Testament are really, really spectacular. They are beautifully interconnected. So let's read Mark chapter 14, 12. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. That's the second feast, which began on the day of the Passover and continued for 7 days. During that time, no leaven was to be placed in bread or anything else. The Passover symbolized the price that Christ would pay on Calvary's cross. And unleavened bread symbolized his perfect life and perfect body, which would be offered in sacrifice. And the chief priests, it continues, and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, by deceit, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, Passover, lest there be an uproar of the people, as if they weren't creating lots of uproar already. So that's what Mark has to say. And you'll also find that in Luke 22:1. All right, now if you, this is, I wrote some old notes over here, counting the days. And again, this is the calendar that's at the back of the book, Pastor Gene's book. It's really good because sometimes we get lost in these days and we can't figure out, at least I couldn't at first, figure out where it actually begins and where it actually ends. Does it start on the 10th? Yes, it does. That 10th is the 13th of Nisan. That is the day, the 4 days that they looked at the lamb to make sure that the lamb was perfect. No spot, of course.
So it's actually 4 days before the crucifixion is what it is on the 10th.
Right.
Right, right. That's, well, when he rode into Jerusalem.
Correct. Right. She's jumping ahead because she knows what she's talking about. we're keeping it right now as it was before Christ.
Amen. Okay. Okay? Good.
All right. Thank you. That's what happens when you know a lot.
I don't know a lot.
So the 14th was the actual day of Passover. Mm-hmm. And the 15th through the 21st was unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Amen.
So what I'm doing here is building so that you can see that there is a logical sequence from minute one to the end of Revelation. Nobody's skipping anything. Nobody forgets anything. There are no holes here. I challenge you to please call up and find a hole for me. I'll be happy to discuss that hole. I'm sure there are plenty of people out there that know more than I know, but I can't find any holes. This is not Dunkin' Donuts where you'll find lots of holes. Okay, and yes, during the days of unleavened bread, the appointed time of first fruits is also remembered as a memorial, as mentioned by Pastor Donna on Nisan 17. Very, very important, because I'm sure you can figure out who first fruits really is. Yes, they're talking about an agricultural term here, but they're actually talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, and then he goes on to discuss between the two evenings, the evening and twilight, sort of going back to Genesis, where it's morning and evening. And when I first read that, I said, what are they talking about, morning and evening being a full day? So it, for me, again, you got to really look into that and see exactly what they're saying. And when it looks like it shouldn't be morning, just morning and evening, Genesis was exactly right. That was morning and evening. So here we have between the two evenings. That's 3 p.m. Please keep that in mind. So Yeshua rode into Jerusalem on Nisan 10 and fulfilled Zechariah 9 through 10. Let's read that. And this in Zechariah deals with Messiah's first advent. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This scripture pertains to the first advent of Christ and is a definite prediction that the Messiah would be the King of the Jews. It is said in this verse, the four Gospels appear. You see them here. As portrayed in Matthew, he is your king. In Mark, he is lowly, hence a servant. In Luke, he is just, hence the man, capital M. As in John, he is God, therefore having salvation. Because the whole Bible is all about salvation for me and you. What Christ did was to help us, to save us, to give us what the tremendous gift that he wants to give to us because he loves us. It all boils down to he loves us.
Amen.
And, you know, just to add, you know, you're talking about the figurative characters of Christ. I mean, there's so many to add to. He was, you know, Christ, the bread of life, the water of life. He was the cornerstone and the foundation. He was the stumbling stone. He was the light of the world, the refiner, the purifier, the morning star, the vine, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. I mean, it just goes on and on as to the characteristics, the head of the body, the shepherd, the sheep.
He's everything.
Everything, Tom.
Yeah.
Everything.
You keep
right.
Everything does. Without him, we have zippo.
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
No man cometh to the Father except by me.
By me.
That's it in a nutshell.
That's it.
Now, here's the kind of stuff if you're ever having a debate with somebody and says that, yeah, the Bible's got some loose ends that need to be tied up and all this kind of stuff. And this is the stuff that really makes you wonder how spectacular God really must be from a scientific point of view, that he's able to do all of these things. The lambs that were to be sacrificed in the Jewish temple were all raised in Bethlehem.
Man.
You're talking about Jews. They were raising him in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure they were told to do that by the Holy Spirit, but I don't think they fully appreciated what that
and
was
Bethlehem
going to mean.
Means house of bread.
House of bread, that's right.
And I'm just going to add this little thing because I don't want you to keep going. When we were in Israel, Jewish people are not allowed to go into Bethlehem at this point. When we got to the bus, we went into this place, but anybody that was Jewish or like our bus driver, he could not go in. They don't let the Jewish people go in there. Yeah. And so isn't that something how the enemy has really stopped the people from going into Bethlehem?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that is sad, but very, very true. All right, so in Exodus, we're building and building and building. In Exodus 12, in verse 11, we see powerful statements, to say the least. In Exodus 12:11, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And that's all capital L-O-R-D-S, by the way, to distinguish the difference back then between God as an entity and Jesus. I know the Trinity and all that, but they're distinguishing that they're talking to God here. That's extremely important.
Jehovah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jehovah. Okay, the more we study the teaching of Scripture on this subject, and the more we lay hold by simple faith of what the cross meant to God, the more stable will be our peace, and the deeper our joy and praise. The Passover was ever a type of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we read, Christ, our Passover. He is now our Passover because he was first the Lord's, all capital, Passover.
Yes.
So beautifully, beautifully interconnected. And that's what I keep saying is the beauty of Scripture. It just fits. And the deeper you look into it, the more it fits and the more beautiful it becomes. So, Pastor Gene's notes on Exodus 12:11 says, the Lord's Passover, meaning a protective offering to the Lord. The scripture, Exodus 12:8, says that the lamb was to be roasted. Now listen to this very carefully, that the lamb was to be roasted in the fire. The ancient Jewish rabbis and sages reveal how the Israelites actually roasted their lambs in Egypt. They took pomegranate, very healthy to eat, sticks and formed a cross. They tied together, to hold the lamb after it was killed. They would run one of the sticks up through the lamb vertically, then wrap all the entrails around the crossbar to hold it in place. Then the cross with the lamb on it was shoved into the ground for roasting, prophetically revealing the death of Yeshua on the cross, on the tree. Again, they didn't know exactly what they were doing, but God had it all planned. So when we look back at that, we go, holy cow, how did they miss it? Well, we have some big advantages over the ancient Jews in understanding exactly what is going on. So we should not in any way look down our nose and say, wow, aren't we special? Because we're not. I just heard something, a little digress here for a moment. I don't remember who it was, but it was very good on Moody Radio about how replacement theology is still somehow out there, talking about how the Christian church has replaced the Jews as the apple of God's eye. Allow me to say that nothing could be a larger lie.
Yeah.
Nothing.
The enemies, really.
Absolutely. We have been grafted into the Jews. We have been grafted into the Old Testament and what was going on in there. We should simply say, thank you.
Thank God.
Amen. Yes, grafted into
He did not have to do that for us. But again, that's the beauty of what is going on here. And in, let's go to verse 14, Exodus 12, 14. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This means the Passover is to be continued in the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. It is now the Lord's Supper. In this way, the Passover may be regarded as still continuing into Christianity, mm-hmm. and is intended to continue at least throughout the kingdom age, which is yet to come, of course. The Passover, per se, is not continued simply because it represented the type which was carried out through the offering of clean animals. Now that Christ has come and fulfilled the type, it would not be proper to eat the Passover as it once was celebrated, and because all that is symbolized or represented was fulfilled in the Christ.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Go ahead. We have a few more minutes, okay. And then I'm going to close.
All right. Sorry, I don't want to get carried away here.
I know. It's really good. Right.
It's really exciting.
So before we go into another topic, we need to just think about, you know, you're relating this all to the cross. And even the pomegranates, those are very important too, because we know that in the priests there was pomegranates in the as when God gave Moses the law on the mount about the pomegranates, you know, in the priestly garments. And there's an importance in that. You know, everything that God mentions has an importance until we start to look into the deeper things. And there's a look surface. And you're talking about getting into the deeper things because there are treasures. And it's just like if you're going to go and you're going to, this is called the treasure coast where we're at, right?
Yeah.
And if you're
going to
go and there's treasures out there in the sea, or somewhere there's treasures in the ground. You know, a lot of people just look at the surface. They look at the surface part of the ground, and they look like something on. But, you know, God is deeper than on. God is in. God is in His Word. God is in the earth. God is in all places. And we got to get just away from just the on, the surface part, because God is deep within the things of the earth. And think about the things that come out of the earth, you know, gold and all the things, the precious things that are in the earth. Mm-hmm. And so God talks about in His Word, we need to seek out the truth of God's Word. And this is what Bill is doing. And I really appreciate his in-depth study of Pastor Gene's book. And, you know, Pastor Gene doesn't give any glory to himself. He gives, and this book is not copyright written. Was that the way? But it's just God's Word, and it's the things that the Lord has shown him. Now, I'm not saying, and he's not saying, and he's changed many things. It's in a loose sleeve, what do you call that kind of a binder?
Because spiral bound.
As the Lord has shown him things, he's not like you have a book that's bound oh, and it's going to be repeated over and over again. No, he wants it to be right. He wants God's truth to come forth right. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about the law, and Pastor Gene talks about the law. People say the law is bad. But I just want to close with this one thing while we have a couple minutes left. Is, and you were over in Romans chapter 3, and Paul said, where it talks about the law, it's the law of faith. So it's the law of the Torah. So if we don't understand the new covenant, the first covenant, the law of the Torah, we're not going to understand many things that what he brings into the New Testament, because he says over here in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Or what are we doing? We establish the Torah. That law means the Torah. So the Torah is like our guide. It's like our study guide. And so it's why it's important that we need to know what's even in the book of Leviticus. Even people hate the book of Leviticus, but the book of Leviticus is lovely, and we should know that. And we're running out of time just about, but I just want to thank you, and Bill will be back next week, Lord willing, and we'll continue in this book. And like he says, if you would like to have a copy, all you have to do is give us a phone call, area code 772-285-7007. I remember the first time that Pastor Gene ever taught this was way, way back years ago. Scott Shears invited him over to teach, and he's taught this for several weeks at his church. But I just know that God wants to get this message out to more and more and more people, because we need to know this, because we're coming to the end of days and the end of time, and God wants us to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mm-hmm. So I just thank the Lord for this time, and I thank you for all being with me. And so please, everything leads us to the cross, even like you said, that lamb on the cross. It's a picture of Yeshua on the cross, and all of the sin was placed upon him that we might live and that we might have that abundant life that Tony talked about. So we just thank the Lord, and we just give God all the glory. And I just pray that you have a wonderful Sabbath day. And I say Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace and rest to everyone there. And God bless you all. And please keep Pastor Gene and myself in prayer. Thank you so much. God bless you. Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace and rest.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at this same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Spirit of prophecy.